The Bible reading is taken from the second book of Kings, chapter 4, and verses 1 to 7. 2 Kings chapter 4.
Certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is come to take my two sons to be his slaves." So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another vessel." So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and said, he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest." We thank God for that record of that miracle in 2 Kings chapter 4. And so we're going to turn to those verses that we read together in 2 Kings and chapter 4 this morning, the opening 7 verses with the title Elisha and the Widow's Oil. 2 Kings chapter 4 and verses 1 to 7 record for us another of the outstanding incidents in the life of Elisha the prophet. However, before we look at that in more detail, I want to remind you that it follows on from the remarkable events of chapter 3, when Elisha comes to the aid of the kings of Israel, Judah, and Edom. In chapter 3, Elisha is God's instrument on the international stage. But in chapter 4, he devotes his time and his energies to rescuing a woman and her sons from poverty. Now, I point this out because I believe it's helpful for us as believers to pause from time to time and remember what a great God we have. He is the God of creation. He is the one who generates all the earth's resources. He is the Lord of the nations. And yet here we find him interested in the tiniest details of a widow and her family. And we can be reminded that this great God is interested in the tiny details of your life and mine. And that is the God we find in in these chapters. What a heartening reminder that is in the days in which we live. So Sometimes we're reflecting on the huge international events. We see them beamed into our living rooms on our television screens. Sometimes we are examining the details of our own lives, but we can bring them all to our God. And so let us turn to this story of Elisha and the widow's oil. What a heartbreaking introduction we read in verse 1. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." The central character is a certain woman. A woman who, in this passage, is not even given a name. But we are told that she was the wife of one of the sons of the prophets. And the one thing she was pleased to mention about him was that he feared the Lord. Now, we might have thought that that went without saying. But given the time in which the prophet lived, when there were many false prophets in the land, and given the torrid time that faithful servants of God were given during the reign of Ahab and Jezebel, I would suggest that here was an outstandingly brave man who may have suffered greatly because of his devotion to the Lord, and his wife had stood by his side. Now I wonder, just as a little aside, whether we thank God enough for faithful people of God, for faithful men and women who trust and serve the Lord in good times and in tough times. Sometimes the people who attract our attention are people who have an outstanding trait of personality. But what is marked out as being glorifying to God in the scriptures again and again are faithful people, faithful men and women. And I just ask, do we thank God enough for such people? But we also discover in that first verse that this prophet died in debt. We're not told how this prophet came to be in debt. It has been suggested by reasoning that I still quite haven't fathomed, that because this man's wife had a little oil, the prophet may well have owned an olive grove and produced olive oil. In which case it is possible that he was in debt because he had suffered a poor harvest, or his crops had been devastated by a raiding army. On the other hand, it could have been that he had bad debtors. My father had a dear Christian friend who was a master builder. A master builder who became bankrupt. And he was bankrupt purely because of bad debtors. And because of his Christian principles, he wouldn't take people to court. But that's how he was. Or it may have been that this man was a bad manager where finances were concerned. There are some good people who are bad managers where finances are concerned. But whatever the reason, this man was in financial difficulty. He was in debt. Whatever reason, being a man of God, I'm sure he would have been trying to work out a way to resolve his financial difficulties. But try as he may, he had not succeeded. And now he had died, and his wife and two sons were left with his debts. And in verse 1, his creditor was threatening to call in the debt and to take his two sons as slaves. Now, I couldn't find an Old Testament law that covered this specific situation. I did look, but I couldn't find one. However, it is clear that a debtor was allowed to pledge himself and his children in the event of non-payment of a debt. And it seems that this may have happened, and that this creditor was threatening to demand his rights. However, this creditor does appear to go beyond his rights in Old Testament law and code of practice. I say that because he was not allowed to view these people as slaves. Creditors were not allowed to treat fellow Israelites as slaves, and they were required to release them in the year of Jubilee, in Leviticus 25 and verse 39. We also find in the Old Testament law and code of living a requirement to show care and compassion for the widow and the fatherless. As we read in Deuteronomy, in chapter 24 and verse 17, "You shall not pervert justice, do to the stranger or to the fatherless, nor take a widow's garment as a pledge." And verse 20 through to 22, "When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not clean it afterwards. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do such a thing." And I would suggest this morning that the fact that this creditor threatened this action shows how far he had drifted from the spirit and teaching of the Word of God. He was not alone. Within 100 years of this time, Amos was complaining about the cruelty of the people of his time towards the widow and the fatherless. And how sad it is when those who have experienced the Lord's compassion morning by morning failed to show that same compassion to others and bring them to the heartbreaking situation that we find here. But beware, it happens. And so this woman, in addition to having to come to terms with the loss of her husband, is, in verse 1, faced with the prospect of losing the comfort, companionship, and support that she had hoped to receive from her sons, and who might, as her sons, have enabled her eventually to pay off her debts. However, God was aware of the situation, and God cared in that situation. As Lamentations 3 and verse 22 says, "Through the Lord's mercy we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. And so Elisha, the servant of God, came to the aid of this woman and said, "What shall I do for you?" That was indeed a very good question, because Elisha was not going to participate in this miracle at all. Then he said, "Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she replied, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." It was not what Elisha would supply that would ultimately meet her need. It was this nothing. "I haven't got nothing apart from a jar of oil," that was actually going to come to her rescue. Now, I want to go off at a tangent a little bit here for a moment. Because during the week, I read a report about an organization called Christians Against Poverty. It wasn't related to my preparation, it was just a report I read. But it is an organization that reaches out with love and compassion in the name of the Lord Jesus to people in debt. And it helps them to begin where they are and to repackage and to manage their finances. And to pay their debts and to deal with their difficult situations. And often the outcome is life-changing. It was stunning to read that during 2016, through the ministry of Christians Against Poverty, that 1,000 of those who have accepted help from this organization have also embraced Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Lord. And it's this practical coming alongside and showing Christian love in a very difficult situation that has been a blessing to them. As we'll see in a moment, the story that we have here in 2 Kings 4 involved a miracle. But I mentioned CAP this morning because sometimes when we extend Christian love and compassion, it will just involve practical advice. It will involve using the resources a person already has. And if anybody's interested in following that up, I'm sure you can find it online. But back in 2 Kings 4, we find that jar of oil. Didn't it look so insignificant in comparison to the debt and the burden this woman carried? It was tiny in comparison. But in God's hand, it was going to be all that she needed to pay her debt and to live on. Time and time again in the scripture, we see God using something small, seemingly insignificant, to accomplish great things. I could ask you to give me examples this morning, and you would fire away at me. We could think, for instance, of Gideon's army. A tiny 300 who defeated the Midians. We could think of those 5 stones that David took out of the brook and one felled Goliath. We also see God multiplying things. Those 5 loaves and 2 small fish looked so ridiculously insignificant compared with the 5,000 men beside women and children who sat down for that meal in John's Gospel in chapter 6. But after Jesus had given thanks and broke them, everyone was fed, and there were 12 basketfuls of fragments gathered up afterwards. Of course, the miracles that God performs do not depend on the little we contribute. He can perform miracles without any contribution from us whatsoever if he chooses to do so. But God delights to work with us. God delights to use the gifts and resources we bring. He delights to involve us. And he was going to involve this little jar of oil. And so Elisha said to the woman, "Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather a few." In other words, his instructions were, go and get every bottle and every jar you can lay your hands on. We don't know what this woman and her sons were thinking inside. But off they went and did exactly as Elisha instructed. And when they had collected the bottles and jars, they followed the next set of instructions carefully. Verse 4. "And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you, behind you and your sons. Then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones." And so, having gathered these bottles, having gathered these jars, she followed those instructions to the letter. And in verse 5 we read, "So she went from him and shut the door behind her sons, behind her and her sons." Interesting, isn't it? Elisha is shut out. He's not in on the act. She and her sons needed to see that this miracle, this miraculous provision of oil, did not come from Elisha, but from the Lord. And it was an opportunity for them to personally experience the Lord's gracious generosity and experience an experience that would strengthen them in their faith and deepen their appreciation and worship of the Lord. And that's true, isn't it? I'm sure that we've all had those unique experiences when the Lord has provided for us in a most remarkable way. The first car that I had after, or the first change of car I had when I arrived in Tring, was one in which a whole series of events the Lord provided for us in a most remarkable way. So much so that we desperately needed a change of car. We'd got a great big hole in the side of our existing car. And there was one for sale about a couple of hundred yards from us. It was a relatively new car. It was wasn't quite affordable, but we might be able to stretch. And I went and looked at it, and it had been a sales car, and it got about 100,000 miles on the clock. And Janet said, "No, if the Lord's going to provide us with a car, it won't be clapped out." It looked all right. But I knew exactly what she meant. And then we were driving back from Suffolk, and we drove through the little town of Royston, and we called there for some petrol. And there was a car on the forecourt. And I said to Janet, "That's our next car." And we got home, and we had a phone call, an unexpected phone call from somebody offering us a gift towards the purchase of a car. And eventually, everything accumulated, we were able to purchase this car. But of course, I didn't even know the name of the garage. So I had to ring the post office in Royston to find out the name of the garage. I then looked up the garage to find out whether they'd still got the car, and they'd still got the car. An elder in the church at Tring was a director of Wright and Wright Motors, and he offered to drive me down and to look at the car, and he said, "It's perfect." And we bought it, and I drove it home. And you know, those little experiences are just so heartwarming, because it was me and Janet and the Lord experiencing his goodness. And these things are so strengthening of our faith and deepening in our appreciation and worship of the Lord. And that's what happened to this woman and her sons. And so they settled into this lovely little routine. The boys bring the jars and Mum fills them up. And she keeps putting them aside when they're full. And eventually she says, "Bring me another vessel." And the boys say, "Well, Mum, there aren't any more." And at that moment, the oil ceased to flow. There were bottles of oil everywhere. So she found Elisha and told him what had happened. And he replied, "Go sell the oil. Pay your debt." Because that's good to pay our debts. "And you and your sons live on the rest." And the Lord had graciously met their needs by this miracle. It's a lovely story. But it's a story that reminds us that God, who is over all, is interested in the details of our lives too. It reminds us that when his people are treated badly by those around him, he hears their call for help. And his ear is ever open to the cry of his faithful people and their widows and their children. But it also reminds us that he delights to use the gifts and resources that we bring to him, as that woman brought her jar of oil. And we should allow these special times of God's blessing to strengthen our faith and deepen our appreciation and worship of the Lord. But one final thought. In this miracle, God provided for the payment of a debt. And as a result, that woman and her sons were set free to enjoy being a family together. And by his grace, God has repeated that in a far more wonderful and amazing way. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And God sent his Son to pay the penalty, the debt for our sins, so that as we repent and trust and follow him, we may be forgiven and reconciled to God, and enjoy being a part, not of our family, but of his family, forever. And so may we trust him and follow him. Amen. So we're going to sing as a closing hymn, 121. 121, when all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul's surveys, transported with the view I'm lost, in wonder, love, and praise. 1, 2, 1.